Welcome to the Voice of Truth on 103.3 WAJR-FM, the radio broadcast ministry of Christian Apostolic Church in Clarksburg, West Virginia. And now, your host, author, teacher, and pastor, Doug Joseph.
Welcome. Thank you for joining us. Give us 30 minutes and we'll show you why that was a wise investment in your soul. Our topic today is Truth Shall Triumph. Is there such a thing as absolute truth? And what about the biblical tribulation period? Some say we're living in that period today. Is that so? What should our response be to alarmist doctrines? What kind of proper posture does the Bible provide to us as believers? We'll tackle all these topics in just a few moments, but first, let's get into some wonderful music, worship and praise music by our friends Phillips, Craig, and Dean. From their album, Let My Words Be Few, this is the namesake song of that album, Let My Words Be Few. Here are Phillips, Craig, and Dean.
You are God in heaven, and here am I on earth. So I'll let my words be few. Jesus, I am so in love with you. And I'll stand
thank you.
truth. Whose truth? My truth or your truth? Neither. The truth, with the definite article. The truth is what ultimately matters. Truth without an expiration date. The timeless truth, unchanging. Changeless in its essence. Timeless is an adjective severely limited in its application. According to 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 20, no private interpretation of Scripture could be said to be timeless. Ideas and trends are not timeless, nor are fads or fashions, nor are opinions or organizations. The seasons, the weather, and the economy change, but not the truth. While personal and family pictures from the past may evoke a chuckle or even cause us to blush, truth is never intimidated by its past. An article written 20 years ago is not likely to qualify as timeless, unless it was the truth. Dr. Walter Stewart of Princeton University asked several students coming out of a seminar, "How did it go?" One student said, "Wonderful. Everything we knew about physics last week isn't true." Only the truth survives the vicissitudes of time. The truth, though battered by the ceaseless winds of change, stands stark and lonely, but unerroded in its complete and utter timelessness. Men may repress the truth in unrighteousness, as the Word of God says in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, and they may exchange the truth of God for the lie, as verse 25 of the same chapter says. But nothing and no one changes or can change the truth. Despite all the public debates and backroom discussions and classroom dissections, the truth remains pristine in its purity. In John 18:38, Pilate asked, "What is truth?" Pilate's question is your question, and my question, and every man's question. Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday and today and forever, according to Hebrews 13:8, said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." That's John 14:6. Truth is more than an abstract or nebulous idea reserved for esoteric philosophical debate. Truth is embodied in the person of Jesus Christ, who is the eternal I Am. Proverbs 23:23 says, "Buy the truth and sell it not." Now that's good advice for any time, but it's especially good advice during our current cultural meltdown, when historical revisionists are rewriting history and religious libertines are reinterpreting biblical truth concerning everything from sexuality to marriage to morality. Call it the big sellout. Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness, is ensnaring millions of people because, and I quote, "they received not a love of the truth, that they might be saved." Those portions are quoted from 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. The Apostle Paul solemnly warned, "For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." That is 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and the following two verses, 11 and 12. Love for the truth is our only protection against deception in these bewildering and bewitching last days. Love for the truth brooks no deviation from truth, regardless of conventional wisdom, so-called, or political correctness, or cultural considerations to the contrary. And as the dark clouds of deception gather, We must close our minds to error, even as we open our hearts to receive a love for the truth. We must be receptive, not only to the truth itself, but also to the love of the truth. Such was the Apostle John's love for the truth that he said about his children in the gospel, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." That's 3 John 1 and 4. To know the truth and to love the truth and to walk in the truth is freedom, not bondage. Coming up next, some prophetic perspective. Are we in the tribulation period? But first, let's enjoy some more great worship music from Phillips, Craig, and Dean. Also from their album, Let My Words Be Few, the name of this song is Pour My Love on You.
I don't know how to say exactly how I feel, and I can't begin to tell you what your love has meant. I'm lost for words. Is there a way to show the passion in my heart? Can I express how truly great I think you are, my dearest friend? Lord, this is my desire, to pour my love on you, like oil upon your feet, like wine for you.
Every drop is gone. I'll pour my love.
Joe is concerned that we in North America have begun troublous times. He spent all last week by first building shelves in his basement and then filling them with canned goods. Sean has been furiously exploring the pages of Scripture to find out what to do about his retirement fund. Sally is sincerely worried that she might accidentally take the mark of the beast and has considered moving up to her cabin in the mountains. Each one of these individuals is confused as to what the Bible teaches about the events leading up to the second coming of Christ and how Christians should prepare. Pentecostalism was born at the beginning of the 20th century with an anticipation of the soon return of Christ. North American Pentecostals universally anticipated being raptured as a part of the bride of Christ. They believed that this event would lift them above a time of terrible judgment. Then, at the close of a seven-year tribulation period, they believed that they would return triumphantly with Christ at Armageddon to participate in his victory over the evil powers of the world. Over the course of the last 100 years, such a profession has begun to be nuanced in any number of ways by Pentecostal Bible teachers. Some came to teach that the tribulation period should divide man's wrath from God's wrath, and that only in the middle of the tribulation, after the portion labeled as man's wrath, would the saints be translated. Still others have assessed that the church will live through the entire tribulation period, but will be protected from the full brunt of the judgment. Each of these positions has been even further nuanced in any number of ways. Indeed, even the term tribulation period is sometimes taken to mean a more lengthy time period, one extending to decades or even hundreds of years. What is generally considered most important, though, is whether or not the church will be saved from the cosmic judgments and the evil powers that unfold in the book of Revelation. Now, there are, of course, scriptures that are key to a correct understanding, but even these scriptures are understood in various ways. For instance, Revelation 3:10 offers the church this: "Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth." Now, John's wording here, this hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world, refers to the judgment that is described in the subsequent chapters of the book of Revelation. While a good number of interpreters take this verse as conclusive proof that the church will be raptured before this wrath is meted out, others understand the text in a different way, that God will keep the church from, the Greek ek taken as out from within, that God will keep the church from this hour of temptation that will come upon the world. Because of the diversity of opinion, people tend to drift off to one of two extremes when it comes to interpreting prophecy. One extreme is to suggest that, given the diversity of opinion, one may just as well not worry about the future. There are two reasons why this is not such a good idea. First, the biblical record has an amazing amount to say prophetically, arguably 1/4 of the entire Bible. Indeed, one should not discount the words of Jesus, the epistles, and the book of Revelation, which focus on the turn of the age. The second reason to not dismiss teaching about prophecy is that, in the main, prophecy teachers agree. That is, while they may argue about details, those who study prophecy recognize prophetic signs now being fulfilled are unique in the history of the world. While they may quibble over this or that detail, events in our lifetime resonate with biblical signs anticipating the soon return of Christ. An alternate extreme is to overreact to every newscast, story, or new technical innovation. Now, it is true that technology has evolved to a point where Revelation chapter 13 looks like more of a realistic possibility than ever before, and that nuclear and biological weaponry now exists that could cause global catastrophe such as are described in the book of Revelation. Still, these advances do not predetermine what must occur within a specific time frame. Interestingly, in the writings of the earliest Pentecostals on prophecy, some feared that they might inadvertently take the mark of the beast by joining labor unions. And similarly, they also believed that the lethal capacity of the weaponry utilized in World War I demonstrated that the world was even then on the very cusp of global destruction. While they were correct as to the tenor of their watchfulness and their attempt to be countercultural, the more judicious among them recognized that people would not accidentally side with the evil forces and take the mark of the beast. Indeed, biblically, people are judged by what purposeful decisions they choose to make. Now, my view of the tribulation period is essentially futurist. I believe that the biblical tribulation period is a 7-year period, corresponding with or answering to Daniel's 70th week. And it is a period that will essentially unfold in chapters 6 through 19 of the book of Revelation. Yet, to hold such a position is not the same as a get out of persecution free card. In truth, more people have been martyred for their Christian faith in the last 100 years than in all the rest of church history put together. Now, for those individuals who have been killed, it matters little whether such judgment was meted out by the hand of the Antichrist or by some warlord in Africa working to wipe out the Christian population in a specific region. It may well be that North American Christianity is entering a time of sifting. As our culture becomes more secularized, we would do well to consider how we frame what it means to be a Christian. We have taken religious freedom for granted, but there is now a potential for a significant loss of Christian liberty. We are reaching a tipping point. In the very near future, the cost of being a Christian may be a lot higher for us. What would it mean if North American Christians had to suffer some measure of persecution for their faith? While it is true that historically, persecution has sometimes destroyed Christianity in certain parts of the world, this has not always been the case. More often than not, persecution has brought vibrancy and revival to the church. Indeed, the greatest Pentecostal revival is taking place right now in parts of the world where people are required some significant cost for their faith. When considering the future, one thing is certain. Christians need not live in fear. Jesus pronounced to the early church that he would be with them in every situation of persecution that they would encounter. Though the first century church suffered, they changed their world. Similarly, Jesus also promised that he would be with the church at the end of the age. This blanket promise helps us to understand why it is that prophecy is not meant to be a secret code to give insider information on what to do on a given day. Rather, prophecy is offered to point to the ultimate source of redemption, Jesus Christ. Now, on some level, it's important to consider when it is in relation to the tribulation period that the Lord will return. But the greatest need is that the church have a right attitude with regard to his return. The universal proclamation of the Lord to the church is to occupy until I come. Now, I believe that I will see the coming of the Lord, but so did those at the inception of the modern day Pentecostal outpouring. And just as they were faithful to occupy as they waited for Christ's return, so too we would do well to live our lives occupying until he comes. It is just because we live at the turn of the age, at a time when prophecies of Scripture have begun to unfold as never before, that we dare not turn inward or become paralyzed by what may happen in the future. It is more important than ever that we live our lives in balanced anticipation, at once pleasing God with our thoughts and actions, while at the same time looking up, for our redemption is drawing nigh. The text of today's broadcast was written by Simeon Young Sr. and David Norris, and copies are available in the June 2009 issue of the Pentecostal Herald. Remember, until next time, Acts 2:38 is the way to obey John 3 and 5. God bless you in Jesus' name.
Thank you for listening. You can reach us online at cac.us.com. Catch the Voice of Truth broadcast each Sunday morning at 11:30 right here on Talk Radio 103.3 WAJR-FM.